Thanks for checking out the City Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about City Church by visiting us online at ourcitychurch.org. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to City Church. If you're new to City Church, my name is Justin. We always like to take a moment, welcome all of our locations. So Middletown, Bridgeport, Hartford, North Campus. Middletown, Bridgeport, Hartford, North Campus. That's everybody. This is New Haven. Can we say hello? Good morning, church. We love you. Good morning. Welcome to City Church. Streaming live to our different locations right now. Glad you are here. And we are walking through a teaching series in the life of Abraham. We're actually wrapping it up today. So this is the last part, part six of a teaching series called The Moments That Make You. Have you been encouraged by this series so far? I hope so. I know I have. Yeah, I have. What an encouragement God's word is to our souls. We've been looking at the different moments in our lives. And so we started with this idea of leaving home. What does it really mean to leave home? And then we looked at following your dream and then falling in love. And Mike talked to us about deciding what's first. And then last week, difficult but so important, we talked about this idea of suffering, how to handle loss, how to grieve well, right? How to grieve well. And I do encourage you, be a part of those grief groups that we're starting at the different locations. Today, we're going to wrap this series up in Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 7. Starting in verse 7. We'll go down to verse 11. It says this: these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Somebody say, not bad, right? Not bad, not bad. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah and in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre. We talked about that cave last week. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Verse 11. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at If you want to take some notes, we want to wrap this series up today with the topic of leaving a legacy. Leaving a legacy. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that today you rewire our hearts. We want to hear you, we want to understand you, and we want to be changed by you. And I speak over this sermon time today that this is a time of dramatic, supernatural change. And so I pray, God, in ways that we cannot change ourselves, would you change us? Would you awaken us? And will we leave this place full of joy? In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. What is your working definition of success? We all have one. Many of us don't take the time to really think about it, and I think this might be the most important unanswered question of our lives. What is your working definition of success? Psychologists tell us that human beings are hardwired with a desire to succeed. We want to expand. We want to advance. We want to do something important. Nobody, when they're a little kid, dreams about being the third string quarterback, right? Nobody says, I want to be the vice president. I mean, God bless the vice president. We just don't think that way. We say, no, I have big dreams. I want to be the first. I want to be the one. We all have a desire to succeed, and we want to do something that matters. And if you collect all the things that matter in your life and put them in one jar, that's like your legacy, right? That's what a legacy is, what you pass on to the next generation. And that's a powerful idea. And so I want to think about that a little bit today and have you and I together wrestle with the question, what legacy are you leaving behind? What is your desire to leave behind? What do you want to leave behind? What type of legacy? You may have heard of the study that was done years ago on the life of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great American theologians, maybe America's greatest preacher and theologian in our history. And they took his life, researchers looked at his life, and they compared it to the life of a man named Max Jukes, who was a criminal at the time, at the same time as Edwards lived. And they found this, that Max Jukes, of his known descendants, 310 of his descendants died as paupers. 150 were criminals, 7 were murderers, 100 were drunkards. More than half the women in his lineage were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state $1.25 million, okay? That's one legacy. Then they looked at the life of Edwards and they found that of his 1,394 known descendants, 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 vice president of the United States, 80 public officials, 295 college graduates, and his descendants cost the state not a single penny. That's an incredible legacy, right? That's the type of legacy that you and I all want to lead. Now, I think about it, and it's amazing to me how one life can have implications for 3, 4, 5 generations later. It all makes a significant difference. But for many of us, if we're honest, you are not in danger of leaving a Max Jukes type of legacy, you know? That's not the track that you're on. But you might, if you're not aware of it, be in danger of leaving what I would call a Victor Dorman type of legacy. I came upon Victor Dorman's obituary this week as I was just reading some things, and God bless Victor Dorman, but I wanted to read to you today the obituary written about him. You may not be familiar with Victor Dorman, but you will be in just a moment. Victor Dorman, who changed the way Americans buy cheese by putting the paper between the slices. As chairman of the Dorman Cheese Company, died on March 1st at his home in Delray, Florida, he was 80. Now, some people dream of teaching kids how to read. Other people dream of curing some deadly disease, but Victor Dorman, he put the paper between the cheese. Come on, somebody. He put the paper between the cheese. Now, I'm grateful for the paper, right? I mean, I know you are. It's so convenient. It's such a pain when there's no paper between the cheese. It is convenient to have the paper between the cheese. And he probably made a bunch of money off of that, right? But I don't know if I want that to be what's written in my obituary. I don't know if that's the type of legacy I want to be known for, the type of legacy for what I leave behind. And even though he probably made a whole bunch of cash putting paper between cheese, is that really success? Is that the essence of success? What does it mean to be successful? And how do we actually leave a legacy? See, the life of Abraham, if you look at it, is really interesting because he does not seem to do the things that we would think an individual would do who would leave a great legacy. You know, he never writes a best-selling book. He never leads a nation. He's never a person of prominence in his you know, sphere of, like, you know, the nation or the region that he lived in. He doesn't rule. He doesn't start a revolution. And yet we are now 4,000 years from Abraham's life, right? It's been 4,000 years since Abraham lived, and we're still talking about him. And if you ask Christians, Muslims, or Jews, the vast majority of the human race would say that Abraham was one of the most significant men who ever lived. He is probably in the top 2 or 3 most influential humans to ever breathe. How did he leave such a legacy? We're told in this last little section about his life something interesting. In Genesis 25, verse 8, I love the way the New American Standard Bible puts it. Look at it with me. It says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. An old man, look at the next phrase, an old man and satisfied with life. You see that? Satisfied. You might want to jot that thought down. Satisfied with life. Abraham was satisfied with life. How did he become so satisfied with life? What did he know that you and I don't seem to understand? What was his definition of success? I wonder. What was his definition of success, and what was his plan to leave a legacy? We're going to answer those questions today. And so you came on the right Sunday. Congratulations. You've already won. Well done. You can turn to the person next to you and say, this message is definitely for you. It's definitely for you, because you got to figure this whole success thing out fast, all right? So this is for you. If you want to understand Abraham's perspective, you've got to understand Abraham's process, okay? And so we've looked at his life over the last 5 weeks, and we've seen a whole lot of process. I want to highlight a few things, because I believe that it's through the process of his life that God has been changing Abraham's thinking about success. And if we can see his process, we can understand his thinking, and we can discover how he thought about legacy and about success. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we're told this. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land land I will show you. You might remember this when we talked about leaving home. This is the original call that God gives to Abram. And if you remember the story, he does leave his homeland, right? And he does leave his people. But when it comes to his father's household, he struggles a little bit, doesn't he? And rather than cutting ties with the pagan culture of his family, he ends up bringing his dad with him and his nephew with him. And rather than breaking off that unhealthy connection, he ends up bringing it along. And he's unable to get into the promised land, tragically, until his father passes away. He's stuck in the land of Haran. If you remember, that means barrenness. And so he's not able to step into the fullness of God's promise until that connection is broken. And I was asking myself this week, why did Abraham struggle so much to cut the tie? And I believe he struggled for the same reasons that you and I struggle so much to cut the tie. That there is something in you and there is something in me that thirsts for the approval of others, right? Thirsts for the approval of others. Something inside of you that just wants the people around you to accept you, wants the people around you to tell you that you're okay, that you've done just fine. Think about the last time you had to have a difficult conversation with someone. How'd you do? How'd you feel about it? Think about the last time you got into a conversation and you caught yourself. Maybe you've never done this. I actually did this yesterday. You caught yourself subtly exaggerating your own impact or importance for the sake of impressing the person that you're with. Don't look at me like that. I know you do it too. I'm just more honest than you, right? And now you're judgmental, so you have two sins and I only have one. Boom. See, Abraham struggled with that call to obey because he was concerned what other people think. You know, this is like a spirit of performance, like you're always on a stage, you know? In other words, what I mean by that is you always have to perform for someone. Maybe you're performing for your boss, or maybe you're performing for your friends, or maybe you're performing for your parents, or maybe you're performing for your spouse, or maybe you're performing for somebody that doesn't even know you. You're always just trying to perform and impress them and you know, win their opinion over. This spirit of performance teaches us that fundamentally I am, and you can jot this thought down, I am what others think. That's the essence of performance. I am what others think. And I know that many of us, whether you realize it or not, are battling with that. You're battling with defining yourself through the opinions of others. I am what others think. Now, the encouraging thing about Abraham's life is that he started there, and yet God brought him through a process to get him free from that. By the way, if you have not recognized it yet, God is bringing you through a process to get you free from that. And he wants to put an exclamation point on the process today in Jesus' name so that you can be free from what others think. And so God brings Abraham through this process in Genesis 12:2. We see him start to speak a different destiny over Abraham's life. He says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. In other words, Abe, don't worry. I have a plan. If your dad rejects you, if your mom rejects you, if people think you're crazy, don't live for their opinions. I have a greater purpose for you. In Genesis 15:1, he does this. He says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to protect you. At Genesis 15:5, he took him outside. He said, look at the sky. Count the stars if indeed you can count them. Then he says, so shall your offspring be. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have many, many children. You're going to be a great nation. Genesis 17:4, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Now, if you take the time to read from Genesis 12 to Genesis 25, what you will find is the life of Abraham is literally packed full of God speaking promises, blessings, and favor over Abraham's life. And you start to read it and you wonder, like, he just said this last chapter. Why is he saying it again? He just literally took seven verses to describe how he's going to bless Abraham. And now we're one chapter later and he's saying it all over again. Why does God do that? He does that because, like you and like me, Abraham has a thick head. And he's not quick to internalize the truth that God's word is more important than the opinion of man. God's word is more important than the opinion of man. I'm telling you, this will set you free. You can't build your identity on what others think. You must remove, dig out that propensity towards performance with the revelation of acceptance. Acceptance teaches us, I am what God says. I am what God says. I am what God says. Do you know what God says about you? He says that by faith in Christ, you are perfect and blameless before him. If you remember the scriptures, you remember the story of Jesus when he stands. You all should have clapped at that moment, by the way, but you missed it. You'll get the next one. He stands. It's fine. It's fine. Save it. Save it for the next time. Bottle it up. Save it. He comes before God. He's baptized, Jesus in the Jordan, right? You remember the story? He's baptized in the Jordan River. He comes up out of the Jordan River, and there's a voice that speaks from heaven, right? And God speaks to him and says, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Everybody can hear it. So he speaks over him this destiny. You're my beloved son, and I'm well pleased. Now, the important thing about that, there's many nice, incredible truths found in that. But I think the thing we want to highlight today is that in that moment, Jesus of Nazareth, who was 30 years old at the time, had not performed a single miracle in his life, okay? He had not healed any blind eyes. He had not cured any broken bodies. He'd never walked on water. He had not performed a single miracle in his life. He had not died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. He had not ascended to the right hand of the Father. He hadn't done any of that. In other words, what the Father was saying is, my acceptance and love for you is not built on your perfect performance. I just love you because I love you, period. And that's who you are. Now, you have to understand that the Father loved the Son that way. And when I receive the Son into my heart by faith, I get the record of the Son. And I am now received by the Father in the same way the Son is received by the Father. The revelation of acceptance breaks into your soul. And you realize the opinions of man no longer define who I am. Oh, it's healing. It's healing. It's so important. And this is what happens to Abraham. He begins to realize over time, God speaks it so many times. Over time, he starts to realize, I am what God says I am. Now, his thirst for approval was not the only mindset that God had to deal with. We see in his story that he also needed to redirect his attachment towards things. Everybody say things. Things, yeah, things, things. See, you and I have a tendency to collect things and then feel more valuable because of the things that we've collected. In other words, I have this identity that is strengthened or empowered, and my idea of success is fueled by what I own. What I have. I can remember a couple years ago now, I had to run an errand. I was with some family members. I had to run an errand, and I jumped in a family member's car to run the errand because my car, somebody else had taken it. And so I just shot out. I went to the gas station, then I went to the errand that I had to run. And so I jumped in the car, and you know, I'm not much of a car person. I don't know much about cars. I don't know what's like a good car or not, you know. And so I just jump in this car, and it happens to be like a fully loaded, lifted, red, Land Rover, okay? Kind of a nice car. And so I stop at the gas station, I'm putting some gas in the car, and I notice that everyone is looking at me. Like everyone, and this finally, this one guy just walks up to me, and he's like, man, that's an incredible car. He's like, that's it. When'd you get that car? And you know what I did? I was just like, oh, I've had it for a while. And he's like, man, it's got the da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, yeah. It's got tires. I mean, like, I just didn't tell him. Like, I don't know. Like, I hesitated. What is that? What is that inside of us that, like, that just wants the attention or wants the value assigned to us based on what you own? There's something inside of us that teaches or pushes us to believe that success is proven by possessions. My value is in what I own. Possessions. I wonder, if you took away all your greatest possessions, would you feel less valuable? Would you feel a little bit less valuable? This is something that gets tangled up in our hearts. In Genesis 13, we see Abraham in a particular situation. By this time, he's collected a lot of nice things. And, he's grown and grown, and his livestock, his cattle, are now numerous, and so are his nephews. His nephew's name was Lot, and they were together on the land, and their livestock got so great that they could not exist on the land at the same time because there was just too much need for these animals. And so it's this moment of tension, and Abraham is brought to a place where he's tested by God. He's tested, are you going to value your relationship with Lot, or are you going to value the possession of things? What's going to be more important to you? And Abraham, by the way, passes the test. But look what he does in Genesis 13. He says this, Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herds and mine, for we're relatives, close relatives. Is it not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. In other words, what he's saying is, Lot, I'm going to put your desires in front of my own. I'm going to put your desires in front of my own because I trust that God's favor is on my life. And whether I go left or whether I go right, it's not so much about where I go, it's more about who I go with. And I know that when I go with God by serving others, he's going to favor and bless me. That was his confidence. In the next chapter, he's tested again. An unrighteous king wants to give Abraham his spoils of war, okay? And in Genesis 14, we see how Abraham responds to that temptation. Abraham replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, I will not take so much as a single thread or a sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I'm the one who made Abram rich." In other words, what he's saying there is he's saying, I don't want to be indebted to an unrighteous king. I don't want to have a debt to an unrighteous man. I trust in God's ability to provide for me, and so I'm not going to cling to things by making a commitment to someone that I don't trust. Now, this is so important because it's easy for you and I, let's have an honest moment because we've been faking it up till now, right? It's easy for you and I, hopefully not, in our hearts to look at things and to grab hold of them for a sense of security, right? And so we say, I need this much in the bank. I need this much, you know, with my car. I need this kind of house. And it's not bad to have these things, but these things become our sense of security. They become our sense of control. And if I give these things away or if I lose these things, I feel like I'm out of control. And so what happens is we start living a stingy life where we cling to things, where we hold to things. Anybody that's honest has felt that pressure when you don't have enough to pay the bills, when you're not sure how the next thing is going to be covered. And yet what we see is God has done a work in Abraham's heart so that he thinks differently about things. In Proverbs 11, this ideology is clearly spoken. It says this, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. See, Abraham understood, the more I cling to things, the more I show that I don't really trust the one who is the greatest reward in life. And so I got to open up my heart and open up my hands, and the more I trust God, the more God will trust me. I can satisfy my thirst for possessions with the revelation of abundance. Abundance teaches us God is my greatest treasure. You see that? God is my greatest treasure. And when God is my greatest treasure in my heart, I can be free with the things he's given me. See, what is he doing here? He's trying to rewire Abraham's thinking through the course of his life so he thinks differently about success. So we're going somewhere. So we see first in this whole truth that God teaches him acceptance. I am what God says, right? And then he teaches him abundance, that God's the greatest treasure in life. He's causing him to think differently about the opinions of people and about the possession of things. But it's at the end of Abraham's life, and that's what we're looking at today, that is most revealing. He dies at 175 years old. After the death of Sarah, his wife, he remarries, and he has 6 more sons in his old age, which is, of course, a miracle. So total, Abraham has 8 sons, and he owns just 1 plot of land, this little cave called Machpelah, right? Now, I would imagine that Abraham is here. He's 75 years old. He looks back at his life. It would be tempting, at least for me, maybe for you, to look at your life and go, okay, God promised me a great nation. I have 8 kids, which is a lot, but not a nation, right? God promised me I would possess the land, which is almost comical because I have this one little tiny acre, right? I've got this one little, this doesn't feel like I possess the land. God promised me that through me all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet here I am, and I don't feel like I've accomplished that. I don't feel like I've produced that. See, oftentimes we tie our success to our performance, we tie our success to our possessions, and we tie our success to our productivity. The mindset of productivity says that my accomplishments make me important. My accomplishments make me important. And the truth is, in Abraham's time, there were other people who had more than he did. There were other people who had a greater name than he had. There were other people who had collected more or led bigger things. I don't know if you thought about this, but whether you're 22 or whether you're 73, wherever you might be in your journey in life, let's take a moment and think about legacy. Is it possible that you could get to the end of your life and realize, I haven't really produced that much? You know, I thought I was going to do this and that. I almost moved out there. I almost did this. But here I am. I'm kind of in the last lap. I haven't produced that much. What will you do then? And this church is where we start to get to the essence of the problem with our ideas about success. Because when you and I feel like we don't produce that much, there's a follow-up question we need to ask. You don't feel like you produce that much compared to who? Right? Compared to who? Who are you comparing yourself to? You know what a great exercise to do would be? Put down the five names of the people you most frequently find yourself comparing yourself to. Who are you comparing yourself to? Is it your dad? Is it your mom? Is it your brother? Is it your boss? Is it people at work? Is it friends you knew in high school? Who are you comparing yourself to? Because most of us, come on, I'm trying to go somewhere today. Most of us, if we're honest, we are working from an assumed definition of success. You maybe haven't taken the time to actually write down your definition of success. And so you're working with an assumption about what success is. And if you live in this world at this time, you have probably collected the opinions of others and then taken the things that you own and then taken a comparison that you've made to others. And you kind of mix all those together and you get this sense, this ambiguous sense of maybe I'm successful or maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm a failure. Maybe I'm a success. Those things kind of coming together, like make up a concept of this is what it means to be successful. But the real miracle of Abraham can be seen here, that he looks back at his life, and in the natural flow of things, we would say he wasn't that successful. And yet he's fully satisfied, right? He's fully satisfied with his life because he thought about things differently. He wasn't bound by comparisons. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 10. Look at it with me. He says, We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, take a look at this, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we'll confine our boasting to the, here's the most important part, sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. Did you catch that? Did you catch that idea? I want you to see it today. In other words, what Paul is saying, and it's the same attitude that Abraham had, he's saying God has assigned to you a sphere of service. God has put you on this earth, given you a unique personality, in a unique geography, in a unique time, with a unique gift set, with unique limitations, with unique relationships. And all those things come together and enable you to find the sphere of service God has assigned to you. And you, in fact, are the only human being on planet Earth with that personality, geography, gifts, limitations, relationships, and accomplishments all mixed together to create for you a specific sphere, and you're the only one on the planet in all of time and history that could ever fulfill it. That's your call. In other words, this myth of productivity that's built on comparisons needs to be replaced with the revelation of accountability. Accountability. Accountability teaches us God holds me responsible for my unique calling. That's how Abraham thought. God holds me responsible. I'm telling you, God wants to set you free today, balcony, in Jesus' name. God holds me responsible for my unique calling. He holds me responsible not for your unique calling, thank God. He holds me responsible not for some other person's unique calling that lived in another time and another age with other gifts. He's given you a custom fit, unique calling, and that's what you're accountable to. That's what you're accountable to. Now, if you've been paying attention, what we see is a glimpse into Abraham's perspective and a new definition of success begins to emerge. A new definition of success that is accurate. It's not comparing myself to someone else. It's not based upon the things that I own. And it's not fueled by the opinions of others. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Acts chapter 20. Look at it with me. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given, see it? Me. He's given you one. Joey, he's given you one. He's given you one, Brandon. He's given you one, Hartford. Every one of us, unique, specific, that's what I'm accountable to. And it's in this process of leaving home, following my dream, building close relationships, working through loss, all these moments that we've been studying, it's through that process that he's trying to teach me something bigger than anything I'll ever do. He's trying to teach me a different way to be. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let love be your highest goal. So let me give you today what I believe was Abraham's definition of success, and what I believe needs to become our church's definition of success, and what I believe you and I can take a hold of and internalize as our definition of success, so that God can set us free to leave a legacy that lasts forever. Success, simple, is doing the will of God while growing in the love of God. Success is doing the will of God by growing, while growing in the love of God. That's it. That's success. What is the will of God for your life? Do it with all your heart. You say, how do I discover it? You discover it through the various processes of life, through leaving home and falling in love and following your dreams and all of these things God reveals to you as your heart is submitted to him. He reveals to you your unique path, your sphere of service. It might be at the department store you work at. It might be at the corporation you run. It might be with the three kids you have at home. It might be with the spouse that you go home to. Your sphere of service, when you start to see that this sphere of service God has given me, it expands as I'm faithful to it. And this is the essence of success for me, doing the will of God while he teaches me to grow in his love. See, Abraham pioneered a new way of life. Stay with me, church. A new way of life. A new way of life that I believe God has called our church to be defined by, where people are actually, really, internally free from the opinions of others. Where people are actually, genuinely, not attached to possessions to define ourselves. Where people are actually deeply committed to their unique path, not comparisons to the person next to them. What kind of a church would that be? Where people really lived that way? See, Abraham was driven by three great revelations. The first was the revelation of acceptance, that God has spoken over my life and he loves me. The second was this revelation of abundance, that I am rich because I have him. And the third was this revelation of accountability, that it's my goal in life to complete my unique assignment. And when he discovered that new definition of success, it brought a life that was fully satisfied. Look at verse 11. Look how the story of Abraham's life ends. It's my favorite verse in the whole series. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. Let's stop right there for a second. I love that. I love that because that tells me that when you live this way, you can pass it on. You can pass it on. That's what legacy is about, right? And then it says, look at the end of the verse. And Isaac settled at a certain place. Now, all series, we've been looking at how Abraham's journey is a physical representation of our spiritual journey, right? And it ends with this little verse. And you could just blow right past it and not realize that there's implications to what is in that verse. Because that name that I cannot say translates in the English to this. That Isaac settled, remained, after his father died, Isaac stayed at the well of the life of vision. That's where he stayed. Isaac remained at a well of a life of vision. In other words, Abraham initiated a new vision for life. A new vision for life that God can be known, that God loves me and receives me by grace, that God is greater treasure than anything in this world, and that God has a unique purpose in my life to bring redemption to this earth. That vision for life, that purpose in life became clear to Abraham, and he passed that way of thinking on to Isaac. Isaac remained in that vision, and then Isaac passed that vision for life on to Jacob, and then Jacob passed that vision for life on to Joseph, and then Joseph passed that vision for life on to Manasseh, and then Manasseh passed that vision for life to Moses, and then Moses passed that vision for life to a nation, and the nation passed it on through its prophets, and it passed it on through its kings, until the lineage all the way led up to Jesus, who took the dreams of Abraham and made them a reality for you and me. He took the things that God promised Abraham and he made them permanent for our lives. See, when Jesus died, he died for my eternal acceptance. He died so that I could know forever that I truly am accepted. And when he rose from the dead, he rose for my abundance so that I could have eternal life beyond any treasure this world could ever give. And when he gave the Holy Spirit into the heart of all those who would believe, he gave us a divine accountability that I can walk in the unique call and discover the unique purpose for my life. Jesus purchases everything Abraham dreamed of, and he gives it to you and I. Abraham died satisfied because he understood that the greatest legacy is a life satisfied in God. The greatest legacy you can leave is not $1 million. The greatest legacy you can leave is not just family traditions. The greatest legacy you can leave is not your name on some building. The greatest legacy you can leave is not a bunch of college graduates. The greatest legacy you can leave is a life satisfied in God. And when you teach that to your kids, and when you teach that to your friends, and when you model that for your neighbors, it has a divinely powerful compounding effect, just like Jonathan Edwards' life. A compounding effect that reaches far beyond your life, far beyond what you'd ever expect. I was thinking about how I met Jesus just recently. Tried to trace it back a little bit. 27 years ago, a preacher came off the mission field. He was in Lagos, Nigeria. Came off the mission field and he sensed a call from God. That preacher sensed a call from God to start a church in New Haven, Connecticut. He was actually only here a few years, really. But in the course of a few years that he was here, he made a connection with a man that was from this area, started attending his church, man in his early 40s who had 2 sons. That man began attending that church, turned his life over to Jesus. His youngest son, he brought with him, turned his life over to Jesus. See, the missionary that had come home from Africa and felt a call from God to start a church in New Haven didn't know that he would meet a man that would lead to the salvation of that man's son, that would lead a call from God to that man's son to start a ministry, that would lead to the planting of a church in New Haven, Connecticut in 2011, that would lead to the planting of another church in Bridgeport, and then to another church in Middletown, and then to another church in Hartford, and then to another church in North Haven, and then to another church in Springfield, and to hundreds and then thousands of people meeting Jesus, and to all the impact of your family, and the impact of your story, and the impact of your journey that goes so far beyond you. You know, you start to look at legacy, and you say, wait a minute, can we measure this thing by dollars and cents? wait a minute, can we measure this thing by accolades and accomplishments? That's not the essence of this. When you live a life fully satisfied in God, it echoes far beyond what you would expect. And it changes the world around you. So teach this to your kids, church. Model this to your friends. Teach them acceptance in Christ by grace. Teach them abundance of life when you have God. And teach them accountability to the unique call on their lives. And you'll find that success is doing God's will while you grow in God's love. And you'll leave a legacy. You'll leave a legacy far beyond your life. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? All of our locations. Today's a day for open heart surgery. Because God wants to get out his scalpel and he wants to dig out an old definition of success. He wants to cut all around it, pull that thing right out by its root. He wants to get rid of an old definition of success, but in order to do that, you've got to surrender your addiction to the opinions of others. In order to do that, you've got to open your hand, give him your fears about scarcity, and trust him that he's the greatest treasure in life. So you trust him with all your possessions. You've got to ask him to reveal to you your unique call and give him the comparisons that have plagued your mind to your brother, to your coworker, to your neighbor. In order for God to give you that new definition of success, you and I have got to be willing to let go of our old definition of success. So I wonder, what holds you back from the well of the life of vision? Because that's where God wants to take you today. And you know what I've found is I am not capable of changing on my own. He must change me by the power of his word, just like he changed Abraham. So I want you to hear this today. You're coming in this room condemned. You're feeling guilty about something that happened in the past. You feel like you're five steps away from God. Hear this today. God accepts you. He doesn't accept you on the merits of your life. He accepts you on the righteousness of his Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rely on him fully. And even as we sing this morning, you will experience a wave of divine acceptance that transcends any performance you could ever have. God accepts you. Receive today a revelation of abundance. You will never lack if you have him. You will never lack. You say, well, what if I don't have enough of this? What if I don't have enough of that? If you have enough of God, you'll find joy in the midst of every circumstance. You'll never lack. Receive the revelation of abundance today. Receive the divine call toward accountability, where he has given you a unique lane to run in. Run it faithfully and ignore the comparisons to others. Receive that level of accountability from him today. We're going to sing a song. I love this song. It talks about new wine. New wine. And it's talking about new things being born in our lives. New things coming alive inside of us. Because I believe that as we sing it, God wants to release new things in your life. A new vision for success. A new hope for the future. A new purpose and focus for you. I love the part where it says, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. And then my favorite line in the song is, it says, I came here with nothing, but all you've given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Would you close your eyes and pray with me today, all across our locations? Father in heaven, meet us right now. You know every story. You know every detail. You know every specific person. There's someone in the room that's discouraged because they have not produced what they expected. There's someone in the room with visions of grandeur at age 18 or 19, just looking to be famous or looking to be important in the eyes of the world. Oh God, I pray for a divine rewiring. I pray for an open heart surgery today. I pray that you give us a greater passion for you and you extinguish the false ideas of success that have defined our lives. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for the person controlled by the opinion of their parents, controlled by the opinion of their peers. I pray for the person that's addicted to things so that they can look a certain way. Father, I pray for the person that's always comparing themselves. I pray freedom today in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that they would receive the acceptance of the Father even right now by the power of the good news of the gospel of your grace. Lord, I pray that right now they would receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Holy Spirit, pour new wine over your people right now. Lord, we receive. Lord, we come to you broken. We come to you needy. We come to you bankrupt. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, breathe on your church. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing.
City Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of City Church, you can help us continue to reach others by giving today at ourcitychurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or at any social media platform at Our City Church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the City Church Podcast.